You'll turn with me this morning to the 15th chapter of Luke. I hope I've titled this correctly. And calling it a sinner's hope as we look at three things in this chapter. I thought about just calling it a sheep, a coin, and a son. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has used these three things to teach you about salvation. The sheep, all that it can do is follow its natural senses. I wouldn't say that it had a reasoning ability. I don't think we could describe that to most of the animals. And yet this is us. We act according to our senses. A sheep hears the roar of a lion, or some other animal, or sees, and it flees. All it knows is, I got to get away from this. A coin, absolutely no life. It's always where somebody else put it, where somebody carries it. That's a sinner. That's all of us by birth. Someone carries us out to meet with the people of God to worship. Somebody carries us back home. We didn't receive. We can't receive. There's no life in us. So all in Adam are dead as far as spiritual life. And then there's the Son. He does have the ability to reason, to think, to act accordingly. But as a son, he can think no higher than human reasoning. He can make no decisions except those that are based upon what the mind perceives, what the heart loves. And he'll make all of his choices based on those two things. He, like we, lost. He's looking for that in this life that would bring a degree of satisfaction. In a few years, his father will pass away and there's an inheritance. So, why don't I just ask for it now and enjoy it now instead of waiting and spend it all? These three are us. But there is hope. and looking at this. Would you pray with me as we seek God's face and help? Father, we have this time, and we have another opportunity to hear. Grant that it might be so. And Father, in you giving us hearing, enable us to not be careless or indifferent or to leave it here but carry it with us. Make us mindful that this day we hear and we must not harden our hearts but must follow on to know Thee. Grant much help in delivering this. Give that which you would have spoken and make the mind clear, the heart right to deliver to these souls and help them. All for the glory of Christ and their edification and help. We ask in Jesus' blessed holy name. Amen. Then drew near unto him. You can't go in body. He's not here on earth in body. So you got to get near him by his spirit. You got to get near him by shutting the door. And the Lord sent a message to Hezekiah. He's going to die. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. I'm going to blot out everything. Everything's behind me. And the only thing I'm focusing on is that wall. Not the children. Not the nation. Not anybody. I'm fixing to go into the presence of God. So he shut the door. And when thou enter your closet, you might be out walking through the woods, shut the door. You might be laboring over a hot stove, but shut the door and pray. And draw nigh unto God. All we publicans and all we sinners, that's who I am. I can't remember if it was David Brainerd or Robert McShane that said that in every message we preach, we ought to preach it as dying men to dying people. A sinner by birth, a sinner by choice, I was. A sinner by nature, I will remain. Until the Lord comes, a sinner you are. Not committing great, noticeable crimes against society or against yourself, but a sinner you are. Hopefully washed, cleansed, made pure, a new heart, living in a coffin, a treasure in an earthen vessel, one thing we ought to be concerned about, folk, is the treasure here. And draw near unto Jesus to hear. And when all the publicans and all the sinners that were in this region where Christ was drew near, then the religious folks, the Pharisees and the scribes, murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Our hope is that Jesus does that. They're grumbling and they're griping because their religion has elevated them in their own eyes above the sinfulness of publicans and sinners. And here Jesus is, come to seek and to save that which was lost, and they are agitated and murmuring. He's supposed to be a holy man, and he's eaten with unholy folk, therefore he is unholy himself. And from that, Jesus sets three parables. I'm not here this morning to make something out of the woman having lost the piece of silver, or the father having given the inheritance to his son. Not making either of them, any of them, the church or the spirit. But I want you to see Christ in all these. And I want you to know something about his love. For his people. Now, if you'd mark your place here, because we're coming back, and look with me in Ezekiel. Sitting there in Jeremiah trying to find it, and it wasn't there. Ezekiel 34. Can we read just a bit, beginning with verse number 10? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Supposed to be watching over my flock. Supposed to be tending to their souls, caring for them. Supposed to be a servant. And you become You shepherds have become something other than that. And I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. They're preaching for gain. Notoriety, their wages, only concern is self, and they're not concerned about what they're doing to the flock. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, the love of Christ for the sheep. My hope is that he did and that he will. As a shepherd seeking out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Israel scattered into all the different countries where they had been, but I see more. I know that which is written here has application for present day. I know that there are some sheep that have been scattered in this cloudy, sun's not shining, dark, no illumination day, and they're scattered. But our hope is, verse 13, and I will bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth us into the green pastures. He maketh us to lie down. They shall lie in a good fold, and in the fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I'll give them rest. I'll give them a safe place where the shepherds brought them into some opened bad pasture. I'll set a fence about them that will keep out the wolves and the wild animals. Won't be afraid. Eat a little grass with their head turning to the right and to the left to see if they're in safety. No, they'll just lie down. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. God never gives us tomorrow's food unless he supplies us today with enough that will carry us for tomorrow. And God never lets you store up that which he has said you will. It's going to be brought out. It's going to be chewed. It's going to be digested. And it's going to be assimilated to every part of the body. Those that have no practical application of the Word of God in their souls, they're continually, if they sit under the Word, they're continually storing up, but the Spirit of God is not bringing them into places where they need what they heard. They don't get into straits in the middle of the week, and God brings back to mind a verse they've read or that they've heard or a passage that application has been made to their soul. It's all being stored up, but not so in the children of God. You're getting into some stressful places. You'll be brought into some difficult situations. And the only thing that God will give you to eat is that which he fed you with. And it became food to your soul, and he brings it back up. I'm going to destroy the fat. I'm going to destroy the strong. A child of God learns shortly after conversion just how weak we are. Weak to do anything God commands us to do. No strength in self. But the fat and the strong, he's going to destroy. But his flock, he's going to cause them to lie down. Jeremiah, God said, Jeremiah, go tell the people, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. And as for the old paths, where's the good way? We don't have to develop a new message because we're in a new age and the old ways outdated and the old way doesn't work anymore. As for the old paths, where's the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Perilous days are upon us, but not to the degree to which they shall be. Only thing that's going to keep you is that there is rest in your soul. The body, afflicted, the body and the mind agitated and sometimes worn out and no rest all around. But it doesn't matter if there is rest in the soul. Take my yoke upon you. Matthew 11. And learn of me, Jesus said, for I am meek. Lay aside my strength. Laid aside infinite wisdom. Laid aside my royal apparel. Born naked. Died in shame and in nakedness. Lean while journeying through. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's all you need, children. Trouble waters, it's all right if the soul is at rest. All said unto you, boy, God's helped me in time past to bring this out from Holy Writ to personal application for today. And to you who are troubled, rest with us until the Lord appears again. Hebrews 4. And if he wants something to fear, God said, I'll give you that. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. And God rested on the seventh day, and God established a Sabbath, a day of rest. And in that day, God's helped you to lay aside so much of the demands of life. Just take care of that which is absolutely necessary on the Lord's day. A rest. Don't fear the wild animals. Don't fear the noise in the night, in the darkness. Don't fear the troubled waters. Here's what you ought to fear. If there is any fear in your soul, it ought to be this, that there has been a promise left for me to enter into his rest, but I come short of it. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That's not talking about glory. No more than the land of Canaan is a picture of heaven. They warred in there. They fought in there. But in there they had a rest. There remained the rest. Verse 1, Christ calls it his rest. In verse number 11, Christ said, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And they wandered around in the desert for 40 years until that crowd where unbelief was prevalent in their heart were all dead. And then God said, okay, now you go in. And it is today. Let us labor, therefore, that we might enter. Back to Luke. But before we turn back to chapter 15, would you go with me to chapter 13 of Luke? Luke 13, 22. And he, with his disciples, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. In their minds, that it is already told them, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in their journeying, the disciples know that there are not many reached by the Lord Jesus himself through his ministry. And then verse 23 said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, I don't want you worried about the number. I don't want you worried about right now who is or who's not. I want you concerned about this. Straight, compressed is the gate. So you strive. Don't you take what the preacher tells you unless the Spirit of God acknowledges and amens in your soul as truth. But even then, don't you rest upon anything other than that you have gone through the gate. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter it and shall not be able. Listen, children, when once the master of the house is risen up and shut the door. And there's coming a day in our land when once again, prior to the return of Christ, that the church of God will be shut up in the little chambers like Noah was in the day of the flood. And 8 days before judgment ever began to fall, the door was locked. It's closing. It's closing quickly. Strive. Because when the master of the house rises and shuts the door, it's coming a time when we're going to hear the gospel for the last time. There's coming a time when the world is going to see the judgment of God begin to fall. And you that are saved, you know that our country is under the judgment of God. It's all about us. What can we do? Organize prayer groups. March on Washington. What? Judgment has begun. But it began at the house of God. There's going to be some when they see what you already know. They're going to seek to obtain, but they're going to find out the door's shut. And they're going to say, Lord, open to us. We ate with you. We heard you when you went through our villages and our cities and our town. But he said the door's locked. And nobody got in. When God, Noah didn't lock the door. Because his heart would have caused him to do whatever was necessary to open it up to the neighbor that lived next door, to his good friend who passed on, but his children are alive. He'd do what he could have to get them in. God's going to shut the door. Okay? But today, Luke 15. Thank God Almighty that the door's still open. And blessed be the Lamb of God now and forever. I'll seek my sheep. Verse number 4, Luke 15. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And it may be in such a mess. Broken legs, damaged little body, unable to walk. But the great love of the shepherd from all eternity has found. You've heard Brother Gene time and again tell you that God didn't lose the sheep to lose them. He lost the sheep to find them. And the shepherd's one that lost the sheep. But the shepherd goes out. And when the shepherd's found the lost, couldn't get back to him, didn't know the way back. If it did know the way back, of which it didn't, it couldn't get back because it can't walk. But the heart of the great shepherd will exert all his strength to get it to the foe. And he'll bring it in. And then verse number 5, when he comes back home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, I have found. And then in verse number 9, the woman, she's lost her coin. But verse number 9, last phrase, after all her labor, I have found. And the prodigal son, in verse number 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came, that means he goes from one place to another. But he did this when he was in the hog pen. And he didn't take one step out of the hog pen, but down there in the hog pen, he went someplace. He came to himself. Before we could ever get into taking the courses that would count towards our major, we had to take all these other courses, English and math and history and psychology. And sometimes before you could take English or math, if you didn't do well enough on the exam given before entering, you had to take something below. I suppose they still number the courses, 101, 102, that count, but they numbered the course 099. I mean, you gotta have it, but you don't get any credit on your major for it. But you can't take 101 English because you didn't do well enough on that English part of your test. So here's a prerequisite. Before you take a course that will begin to count. Now children, listen. Jesus found it. He went out seeking for. And there's no prerequisite in coming to Christ. All that needs me is a sinner that's come to himself. A sinner conscious of his or her condition. The only thing God requires, if any man thirst, the Spirit and the church say, come. And God to the prophet said, oh, everyone that is athirst, let him come. And buy of me milk without price. All you gotta be is a sinner. Human merit, self-righteousness, religious exercises must cease. And just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, oh, Lamb of God, I come. Don't take a step down the church aisle. Don't go down necessarily to shake the preacher's hand. But as a sinner, I run. I flee. Because there's been a work of the Holy Ghost in my soul, and I know what I am. And I come to myself. But that's the only prerequisite to go into Christ. But it always It always will follow. Verse number 18, after he came to himself and his mind went back, not on the thought of being a son, but just being a servant in my father's house. He thought he'd done lost all privileges, all that, but he'd just get back. He came to himself, and so it is with every one of us. There is this, I will arise, verse number 18, and go to my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And this, verse number 20, and he arose, came to himself down there in the hog pen. Mine went back to the kindness of his father and how it was expressed in him taking care of just the servants in the house. And in that state of mind, upon that probability, not that he'd be a son, but just be a servant that his father would feed him, he went back, verse number 20, and he arose. You gotta do this, children. You've gotta arise and you gotta get back to your father. The wicked, Psalm 10:4, through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his faults, but the convinced and convicted sinner that's been brought to himself, he will go strive to get back to the Father's house. Don't know what he'll do. I know if he did right, he'd tell me to go away. I'd unspent my inheritance. It's gone. I'll go back as a servant and see what my father will do. I think it's Exodus 38. We won't have to turn. I told all the women, he said, I want you to bring me your looking glasses. It's not so important as to you looking and seeing how well you look to go down to the tabernacle. But it's very important that I have your looking glass, your mirrors. And they brought them, and that one that God had given skill in making all these things, he put them in this huge container, and with water. Everybody that would get there, they'd look and they'd say, I need to get washed. I'm dirty. But God told Moses, he said, I want you to put the lava between the door and the congregation and the altar. And before they ever get in to the place of worship, I want them to know what they look like. And God gave us the law, and he holds up that standard, and he says, now I want you to look in this mirror, and I want you to see yourself as that son, as that sheep, can't find its way back, as that coin that does not have the ability to go anywhere. I want you to see yourself as a son that spent all of his inheritance that his father gave him, and the work of the Spirit, said, here's water, wash your hands, now that you know who you are. Here's a serpent. Sometimes I am amazed at the depths to which God will condescend just to give you some little idea of who he is. As a mother hen gathers her chicks, so would I, Jesus said. a worm. No man am I. But one of the most, I guess, draining on us is that God told Moses to make. And stick it on the pole. And everybody that's be it. There's Jesus. Children, there's Jesus. Blessed be God. There's hope for all of us. I don't know if it's medically proven. I do know I've heard this and I've read this, that the one thing that you don't want set before somebody that's been bitten with a snake, with a poisonous snake, and all that venom flowing through their system as the heart pumps it through their system, is to set a shiny object before them. I don't know what it does. Something about the mind. But that's what God did. A piece of shiny brass. Those little boys and little girls or moms or dads that had been bitten with that old serpent out there. All you got to do, look. Just look. God made His Son. You're talking about God putting enmity between man and the serpent. God's done it. I mean, it's in my heart. A dead snake scares me. I've jumped when folks have thrown a little bitty rubber snake. It's just that in my heart. I can't help it. One of the hardest things, my first year of teaching, was one morning I opened the middle drawer of the desk and there was a little green snake crawling around in there. I like to have died. A green snake now. And to sit there acting like it didn't bother me because I didn't want no more of those. Next time it'd been bigger. Till I had the one that brought it come get it. And God said, the very thing that I've made enmity between you is hanging upon that pole. And my Holy Son, I want you to know that I've taken your sins and I've imputed them to Him. Jesus was without spot and blemish, Lamb of God without sin. But I want you to know on that pole, God made Him to be sin. He who knew no sin was made sin, that I might have the righteousness of one that fulfilled the law of God, imputed to my account. Now, as that dear saint of hundreds of years ago wrote, though my tears could ever flow, and my zeal no longer know, these for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no good I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And most of the time I have to go back to God as a sinner. That's Say, Father, I have to come to you in Christ's name. I haven't got anything good I can set before between you and me. In my hand, no good I bring. Simply to the cross, I cling. And the Father saw him a long way off, afar off. Listen, children. The Father went looking to see if his face had some white places cleaned off, his pit cleaned off by tears flowing down. The Father didn't look to see if he cleaned up and got a bath and got on a new change of raiment. All that boy had to do. Was just come as he was. Don't make a part Savior out of Christ and a part out of your works. And I suppose every step back, liking us going to God, there's the thoughts running through his mind. He has no reason to receive me back. He may shut the door in my face. He may not give me a meal like he does the hired servants. They never left him. And he's got to battle all that. And you've got to get through all that. But I'm too great a sinner. Don't you belittle the sacrifice of Christ. O-A-L-L that the Father giveth me, they'll come to themselves. They will arise and head back to the Father's house. All that the Father giveth me shall come. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. That's God's promise. That's the word of he cannot lie. Don't give me any excuses. Well, I've committed so much and done so much. He that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. You are as a sheep. As a lost son or daughter of Adam, you've got your senses. Even senses that can protect, that can distinguish you as significant in society, but as a sheep, you can't find your way back. You as a son or daughter of Adam, you are as a coin. Somebody got to pick you up. Carry you. And you, as a son or daughter of Adam, I forfeited my rights to the Father's house. But as I said, most of the time you can't approach God on who you know you are. Well, all the time. And sometimes the sins are just so, or not sins, I should say, just the awareness of the sinfulness which keep you away. But you just got to go on back, because the Father will receive all that come. And He will cast out none. That's a sinner's hope, and that's my hope. Get back to the Father. Timothy, will you come dismiss us, please?